When we think about worship, our worship is to honor God, to strengthen the church, and to impact the world. Amen?
Amen.
That is the goal of our worship. You know, and I think in these three adjectives, are, if we're going to accomplish that in our worship, then we must follow the biblical pattern of what that is. And what is the biblical pattern of worship? Hebrews 10:22 says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so and so much more as you see the day approaching." Man, so much more as we see the day approaching. How many here believe we see the day approaching? I do. I believe we're in that time where the day is approaching fast. And the Hebrew writer here, he's saying, let us hold fast to the confessions of our hope without wavering. And let us consider one another. Let us stir up each other. And I think about that. Stir each other up with worship. That's what we try to do this morning when we're singing our songs, right? Yeah. How do we stir each other up to love and good works? How do we do that? How do we encourage each other to not forsake the assembly of ourselves? How do we do this? We do this through prayer and praise and worship. That's how we do that. We need powerful prayers. We need prayer. You know, prayer is a priority. Listen, prayer is a priority. It was a priority in the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, it was a priority in the temple. When King Solomon dedicated the new temple, the Lord responded by filling the house with His glory. Amen?
Amen.
Prayer brings the glory down. Amen?
Amen.
You've heard that before? Man, don't we want that in our church? Man, when we pray, don't you want to feel the holy presence of God when you walk through the door? Because of the prayer of the saints. Powerful prayer. Then the Lord spoke to Solomon and the people, saying this in 2 Chronicles 7:15. He says, "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." Man, you think about that. God sanctifying this house, putting His name on this house. Amen?
Amen.
His house. And I think in the Old Testament, it was about the building, about the synagogue, about that, but now it's about us.
Amen.
God, He wants to sanctify us. He wants to put His glory in us. Amen?
Amen.
Think about that. And not just for a part time, not just for a little bit, but what's it say there? Forever. Listen, forever. That's a little bit of time, right? That's a lot of time. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. I don't know, but that gives me goosebumps when I read that. It does. You know, the Lord's promise, it demonstrates that He was not interested so much in the burnt offerings and the sacrifices and the rituals. Sometimes we can get caught up in that stuff. But instead, the Lord spoke of His house as a chosen and sanctified place where prayers would be answered. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus taught the priority of prayer. Jesus told His disciples that prayer was a priority for the individual believer and for the church. And Jesus, His emphasis on prayer caused Him to utter a powerful remark concerning the purpose of the church. Now He does this, you know, He gets all mad, turns tables over, and He does, you know, He does all that. And in Mark 11, verse 17, he says, "Then he taught, saying to them, Is it not written that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you've made it a den of thieves." It was important. He said, prayer, this should be a house of prayer. In other words, you know, not only here, but in our daily lives, we should be a house of prayer. Because why? Because God lives within us. We are His temple. What comes to mind when you hear somebody say church? What comes to your mind when you hear that word church? You know, it's common that we hear it's a house of worship. It's a house of preaching or a house of fellowship or a house of service. I've heard all kinds of stuff. What the church means to some people. Some people don't even think it's important. They think, well, I don't have to go to church to praise God. I don't have to be here. However, Jesus insisted that the church should be called a house of prayer for all nations. It's a house of prayer. Without sincere prayer, worship is empty. Hear me. Without prayer, the church cannot fulfill its mission in the world. We can't do things on our own. We need God to go with us wherever we go. Amen?
Amen.
If we're going to be successful, we have to have God in our lives. Paul taught the priority of prayer. The Apostle Paul, he affirms very strongly the priority of prayer and worship. And he writes this to Timothy. Paul gives instruction for the proper conduct of worship. And Paul begins with a command. And he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1, it says, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." He says that, "Therefore, I exhort, first of all, we need to have supplications and prayers and intercessions, giving thanks made for all men." You know, when describing the worship service, Paul says, he emphasizes that prayer first of all, along with the ministries of music. And yes, ministry, music is a ministry. It is. It has to be a ministry, along with preaching. And I think that the ministry of music is just as important in a service that we have as preaching. It draws people to God, and it should always draw people to God. To worship, to thank Him. The early church practiced fervent prayer, and that's one of our core principles, the five core principles from the global church. Fervent prayer is the number one core principle. Pray for me this week. I've been invited to go to the global church in Kansas this week. And I leave Tuesday morning, and I'll be there Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And so I get to be in the group of great, great men and women. And I'm looking forward to that. And there'll be people there from all over the world. From Europe and from Africa and from all over. They're going to come together for this meeting. And I'm so much looking forward to it. It's humbling. And so pray for me there. But... Fervent prayer. Peter was awakened and instructed to leave. Locked iron gates was no match for God. Because why? Because the church got on their knees and prayed when Peter was in prison. Come on now.
Amen.
Come on. Again, prayer is a vital important part of our worship. And even in the early church, and even before the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, the disciples gathered for worship in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications. And that word supplication, when you look at it in a definition, one of the definitions is is basically begging God. I'm begging God earnestly. Have you ever been that way where you just got on your knees and you're like, God, please, please answer my prayers. Please do this for me. Amen. 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 What if all of us here this morning would do that together? That's what the disciples were doing in the upper room. They were all in one accord. They were all in one like mind. They were together, all of them together, begging God to do something. Please, God, save our community. Please, God, fill our church. Please, God, please. How many of us do that? How many of us are willing to do that? Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of the bread, and in prayer." It never stopped. I think this really lets us know that prayer is vitally important for the 21st century too. It wasn't just good enough for them back then. Stories that we read about great things happening, let me tell you, prayer works today just like it did then. In Paul's instruction to Timothy, Paul mentions different kinds of prayer, supplications and prayers and intercessions. And along with these three categories, the New Testament speaks prayer in terms of asking and seeking and invocation and petition. And when we think the New Testament suggests that these things are important, you know, that like invoke, an invocation is a prayer that calls upon the Lord to answer. And normally we do that when we first start a service, right? Somebody prays or I pray or we have this invocation. It's we're inviting God to be present in our worship service, right? I want God to be here, right? I might as well stay at home if God's not going to be here. Huh? 1 Peter 1:17 says, "Since you call on Him as your heavenly Father, the impartial judge who judges according to each one's works, live each day with holy awe and reverence throughout your time on earth." Man, live your life in awe of God. And wow, God. I mean, people would think we were nuts, wouldn't they? If we went around and thought, wow, look what God did. You ever seen that? You know, people make fun of that when somebody sees a butterfly for the first time. Wow! You ever had been surprised like that? Can you imagine all of us walking around every day doing that? Wow! Look at this. God made this. Can you see this, everybody? Mm-hmm. People would have us out here on North Main. You know? You know, the scripture says that we should be we are a peculiar people. Because we live in awe of God and in reverence of God, because we should look at the beauty that of God's creation and go, wow, God did that. We should look at like, wow, God did that in my life. Wow, man, God sent His Son to die for me. I'm in awe of that. I can't understand it. I can't believe that God would do that. The Creator of all things. And that's why we should live in reverence to Him, because He is the Creator of all things. I don't know where my place is here. Petitions and requests. Man. You know, this usually is done with prayer requests. I think we're pretty good at that. If you look at your bulletins, you ever notice? There's a whole list of people to pray for. And I hope that you, when you take that bulletin home, it just doesn't go in the trash can. I hope you take it home and you look at that list and you, in your prayer time, you start praying for those people on that list. Mm-hmm. That's what that's for. And I do know we have some prayer groups out there that we get special requests for that are sent out. And so we need to be praying for each other. There's needs. right? I mean, people have got problems. I got problems. Of course, you guys are pretty aware of mine. And so pray for me. I need prayer. You guys need prayer. We need to pray for each other fervently. With begging God, please help my brother or sister out in this situation. We pray for the sick. We pray for the elderly. We pray for those who are grieving. Those are things that we do. But Philippians 4:4 through 7 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I love that. Another translation says it like this: "Be cheerful with joyous celebration in every season of life. Let your joy overflow, and let your gentleness be seen in every relationship. For our Lord is ever near. Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing." You hear that? "Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell Him every detail of your life. Then God's wonderful peace with that transcends human understanding will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ." This promotes powerful living, doesn't it? Amen. I love that translation right there. We think about intercessional prayer, praying for other people. Man, there's a message is preached on standing in the gap for people. Man, we've got to stand in the gap. We've got to pray for each other that is offered on behalf of someone else. And we're good at that. We do that. Sometimes people will come and are anointed on behalf of somebody else. Man, those are important. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." We do that to pray for each other. We pray for the prevenient grace of God to go and fall upon those who are struggling and that don't know Christ. Amen? We need to pray for this community that we live in. Man, there's a lot of people in this community who need God in their life. We need to be a church that prays for them. And so many times we've been a church that avoids them. We don't want to take any part of somebody that... No, we don't hang around people like that. Maybe we don't, but we still need to be praying for them. We need to pray for each other. We want to see people get saved. Amen?
Amen.
It breaks my heart sometimes to see people struggling with the things that they struggle with. And I can't do anything. But God can. God can. God can change a man's heart. He can transform a person from who they used to be to who God wants them to be. Supplications. A supplication is a prayer that is offered with urgency and passion. Because of a great need. We can beg God to hear and act. Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Hear that. The manner of prayer, the early church practiced. Man, it's not just for the early church, that's for us too. We should be practicing that. Which means everyone prays aloud in unison. You ever been in a service like that? It's kind of weird, isn't it? Everybody praying at the same time, saying the same words. You know, I've been in a Methodist church that did that a few times. Our Methodist brothers do that. Some of the Lutheran churches do that. It's kind of weird sometimes. I'm like, everybody's saying the same thing, you know, reading it out of a book or whatever. The early church, that was common for them to do stuff like that. Acts, it's found in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. One reference to it, it says, when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God, and they said this all together, O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. They were praying together. And I know in the Nazarene church, I've been in a few Nazarene churches where they did the same thing. They prayed together. Now, in the church I grew up, when everybody stood for prayer, everybody prayed out loud. And they prayed different prayers. Not everybody prayed the same thing, but everybody just got up and blah, 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 you know. I mean, that's just what you did. You know, some people walked around and prayed, you know. And but my point is our worship service should be a place of prayer. There should always be time for prayer. There should always. And we should never be afraid to pray. These altars are not here just for the sinners. Let me tell you. They're here, you know, to make a statement. Say, hey, I'm coming here. I'm serious about this. And I don't care who's looking. I don't care. I'm going to pray, God, because we got something to deal with. Hosea 10:12 says, I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts. For now it is time to seek the Lord, that He may come and shower righteousness upon you. I'm telling you, sometimes we've got to plow up the hard hearts. We've got to plow those, that we got to get rid of it. We got to turn it over. It's a necessity. Anytime we come together, I'm telling you, anytime we come together, there's time to pray.
Yeah.
I love to see it when people come to pray. And I love it. We need to have meaningful music, though. Right? We like our music. Meaningful. You know what? I read a story about a gentleman in Watford, England. And you may have heard of him. His name's Matt Redman. And he's written a lot of songs. He's got a lot of songs out there for years and years now. And it was at his church. And they had this really high caliber praise band. And I can imagine, you know, Matt Redman being there, you know. And they had this really powerful praise team, praise and worship team. And yet, one morning the pastor came in and he knew that the congregation had lost their way in worship. They were just going through the motions. You just going through the motions. They'd lost their way. And so the pastor asked this question. He said, when you come through the doors on Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? What are you bringing? So Matt Redman says the question led initially to some embarrassing silence. And eventually, heartfelt prayers and a heart-driven songs were sung as they experienced God in a fresh way. And through that experience, though, Matt wrote this song, When the Music Fades and All is Stripped Away, and I Simply Come. I'm longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you.
Amen.
It's Jesus, I'm sorry, Lord, for all the things that I've made it. See? When it's really all about you. It's really all about you. Man, that's just powerful. The first biblical reference to music is found in the book of Genesis. In 4:21, it says, Jubal, one of the sons of Lamech, is said to be the father of all those who play the harp and flute. So, you know, And I learned this here just recently. You know, the Levites are known to be the priests, right? We know that in Scripture, right? The Levites. They say that you can get a blood test done and they can find that gene in you, a priestly gene, they call it. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
God's amazing. There's people that'll go, they think their line, their lineage goes back to that, and they can go get a blood test, and it will show them whether they're have that priestly gene or not. And I think about the Scriptures where it says, He is the father of all those who played the flute and the harp. And in the final book of the Bible, in Revelation 15:2, it says, I saw before me what seemed to be a glass sea mixed with fire, and on it stood all the people who had been victorious over the beast and his statue and the number representing his name, and they were all holding harps that God had given them. And they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works, O God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of all nations. God's handing out. I would want to hand out, Stratocasters and Telecasters, You guys don't get that. It's a guitar, okay?
Yeah. Amen.
Between Genesis and Revelation, we find hundreds of examples of men and women and children who worship God through one form of music or another. And it's the Holy Spirit-filled music now. Come on. The Apostle Paul makes a direct connection between being filled with the Spirit and worshiping God through music and singing. When we sing, it should be a connection. You ever feel overwhelmed when you're singing? You just kind of throw your hands up? Come on now. You feel like jumping up and down?
Yeah,
some of you don't know what I'm talking about. No. Some of you want to, but you're scared to. Ephesians 5:18, and don't get drunk on wine. That's a great thing not to do. Which is rebellion. Instead, be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Be filled with that kind of spirit, not the other kind of spirits. The definition of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the wording suggests that God is pleased with worship music. He is. He wants us to sing songs to Him. To Him, right? Because it's all about Him. It's not about us. It's not about entertainment. We're not here to entertain each other. We're here to send up prayers and petitions and worship. We're here to send up songs and praises to God Almighty. Come on now.
Amen.
I think we're commanded to sing. Come on. We're commanded. Music and singing are not optional. That's not my opinion. This is scriptural. The Lord takes pleasure in our worship. He does. When we sing and praise Him, He instructs us to sing. In 1 Chronicles 16:23, sing to the Lord, all the earthly. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Psalms 95:1 says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Man, those are strong words. Shout. Can you imagine shouting to the Lord? We used to sing that song, Shout to the Lord. You know? Shout to the Lord,
shout
all the earth.
The Lord.
Some people sing like that. Shout to the Lord.
Shout.
Yeah. Well, I mean, when I heard shout, when I think of that word, it means shout it out, right?
Shout it out.
God wants to hear it.
Yeah.
Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And John explains that only the redeemed are able to sing this new song. Revelation 14:3 says they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 140,000 who were redeemed from the earth. You know, there'll be music in heaven. There'll be singing and shouting. Amen. There'll be harp playing and flute playing and cymbals crashing. Why do I say that? Because it tells us that it will. The psalms and the music, psalms may be read. You know, there's all kinds of ways to worship. Some psalms may be read, just like we read the book of Psalms. Those are songs. They may be recited, or even some people chant songs, but they're originally meant to be sung. They're to sing them out loud. It testifies to the value of music and worship, and every song that we sing should send praises and should bring glory to God. Amen?
Amen.
Every song that we sing should be meaningful like that. Like I said, we're not here to entertain each other. We're here to bring glory to God. We're here to sing praises to Him and thank Him for what He did. The Hebrew word mizmor, translated psalm, is what it is a song sung to an instrumental accompaniment. That's what it is in Hebrew. That's what it means. You know, we should have passionate praise. Passionate praise. Man, I just get overwhelmed sometimes. I got to throw my hand up. You know, it's not that I'm going to go dancing around and, you know, I'm not talking about emotionalism. It's not something that I do. It's the Holy Spirit within me. Listen to me. We get excited sometimes. We can't help but tap our foot. Maybe that's what we do. That's exciting. Tap my foot. But man, just don't be afraid to allow the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit.
No, don't be afraid.
That's part of our culture in the Nazarene Church. Not to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Brzee even writes, he said, the services should be passionate. They should be uplifting. People should enjoy worship. Come on. Our expressions of thanksgiving and praise and worship are not only things that we can give to God. But I think we have to give them to God. We have to give everything that we have to Him, right? We give our all to Him. Whether it's our life, our everyday life, our out away from this place. But when we come here together, we should come here for that reason, in one accord, to passionately praise God and thank Him.
Right.
Yeah, that's why. It's no different than thanking somebody for doing something good. If you just said, oh, yeah, thanks. Thanks, right? That don't mean so much. But when you go to somebody and say, man, I really thank you. Man, I thank you for what you did. How's that make you feel? I think the Heavenly Father, that's what He wants from us. He wants us to come to Him and say, man, thank you for dying on a cross for me. That was just a little thing, right? No, that was huge. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Man. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and I'm wrapping it up here. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything. We should praise Him. Praise is not based on our feelings. Let me tell you. That's what I was talking about, emotionalism. It's not based on our feelings. It's not based on our mood either. You may walk through these doors in a bad mood because, you know, Husbands and wives can do that to each other sometimes. Kids, you know, sometimes it's hard to get kids here at church. You get them up. All you parents that have been through that know what I'm talking about. You know, you fight with them all the way to the church door and you're dragging them into church and you're like, now get in there and be happy, you know. And then you come in here and you sit down and you're like, and then the preacher gets up and says, let's just praise the Lord and be joyful. And you're like, you don't know what I just been through. How can I be joyful? I'm about to beat that guy up there. I mean, you know, I'm just talking real life here. Praise is not based on our feelings or mood. Praise is a choice of our will. We choose to praise God. We choose to come to church, right? Yeah. And that honors God when we do that. It honors Him when we are willing to take a moment out of our day and come here and join together in one accord and praise and worship Him together. It brings joy to God. The psalmist wrote this in Psalms 22:3, that God is enthroned on the praise of Israel. He loves when His people come together and praise. Psalm 150, verse 6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We should have exuberant praise. That's a word we use every day, isn't it? Exuberant. Amen. Exuberant. I can at least say that word. Sometimes you know what exuberant means? It means shout it out.
Shout it out.
Yeah. It even has leaping and dancing and clapping and lifting of the hands and to use musical instruments like the tambourine. We even got one of them. We don't use it very much.
No.
Set of drums. They use the drums in the Old Testament. I mean, they've been beating drums for a long time. You know, thousands of years they've been beating drums. They've been using trumpets and horns and cymbals. And even when David, I talked about this, when David went to retrieve the ark, you know, and then the poor guy got killed because David, they wasn't doing it right. And so David leaves the ark at Obed-Edom's house, you know, and terrified that family for a while, but then they got blessed and you know. And so then, and then David, you know, he goes back and he figures it out. He's like, hey, before I go back and get the ark, I got to have all this done and I got to do it the right way. I got to do it the right way. So what's he do? He goes and he assembles all the musicians. He has people that's playing drums. He has people that's playing horns. He has people, the lyre. I don't know what that is. Little harpy looking thing. Yeah. Anyway, he gets all these. And, you know, and so then when the Ark of the Covenant comes back, here's David dancing in the streets. All right. Be glad in the Lord. Nehemiah 8:6. I'm going to get back to David here in a minute. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord and their faces to the ground. Man, that's everything, right? You're up and you're down and you're down and you're up and you're, you know. But it's okay to lift your hands, okay? It's okay. It's okay to shout. Psalms 47, clapping of hands and clap your hands. This is what, Psalms 47 says this, not Randy. 47:1. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Psalms 32:11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. There's even mention of dancing, like I said. And I know it's been one thing that's been controversial in the Nazarene church. But let me tell you, Nazarenes can dance. They've changed the rules. No twerking. Okay? All right, there's a difference. There's a difference of seductively dancing, okay? All right? There's a difference. All right? You can dance for joy. 2 Samuel 6, 14 says, "Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod," which that linen thing was actually a priestly apron. "And he danced in the street," and it says he danced for all of his might. I would probably clear the sanctuary if I did that here. And it's noted in Scripture that David's wife looked out the window and it's like, look at that idiot. I mean, she was like, you know, embarrassed at what David was doing. So I don't know what kind of dance he was doing, but it must have been something. I would like to have seen it. I really would have. Because he said, they said he was dancing for all of his might. All I'm saying is I'm not expecting you guys to get up and dance around the church. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when we come to worship together and praise, worship together with everything that we do, everything that we do, whether it's music, it should be for the Lord. It should be with all that we have. It should be with everything that we can give to God. Because let me tell you, this is all we have to give. Second Chronicles 5:12 says, "And the Levites who were musicians and all their sons and brothers were dressed in fine linen robes and stood at the east side of the altar playing cymbals, lyres, and harps. They were joined by 120 priests who were playing trumpets." Can you imagine hearing that? The last thing I want to talk about, I've got 17 points. No, I'm kidding. In the Old Testament, the psalmist invites us in Psalms 95:6, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And so today, I want to leave you with that. When we worship in reverence and we worship in awe. But we encourage each other to do so, right? In love. So I encourage you today, let's be a church that prays together. Let's be a church that praises God and everything, to give Him everything that we have. Because He deserves it. Amen?
Amen.
He deserves everything that we can give. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this great group of people that are here this morning. Lord, let us humble ourselves before You today. Let us be a people that are mindful and grateful. Lord God, You are the Creator of all things. Lord, You sent Your Son to die on a cross for us. So let us worship You today, and everything that we have, let us give to You. I give everything. I strip everything away, and I simply come. Lord, I thank You. Be with us throughout this day. Let Your Holy Spirit abound in us. Your Word says that You'll never leave us or forsake us. Lord, we thank You today. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Amen.